Can we pray? Dear Father, thank you so much for time together this morning. Thank you for your word that you've graciously given to us. Thank you that this is what you use to help us grow, to get to know you better, to love you more, to be shaped more, to be like the Lord Jesus. So we pray that you would do that this morning, that you'd help me as I speak, and you help us all as we listen and open our hearts to what you have to say. Father, please show us Christ and make us more like him. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2006, Will Smith starred in a film called The Pursuit of Happiness. You may or may not have seen it. If you've not seen it, a few plot spoilers coming up. Apologies if you plan to now see it. But I'm just going to run you through briefly what the film follows. It follows the life of Chris Gardner, who's played by Will Smith, and his son. Will's the actor. Chris is left by his wife, so he's a single dad. He's struggling to make ends meet, and he's pursuing happiness. And he's pursuing happiness in his eyes by pursuing a career, a job at a high-flying stockbroker in New York City. And he takes an internship there, a six-month kind of job interview, really. He hadn't realized when he took it that it was going to be unpaid. And so here he is, with a young son, struggling to make ends meet, now pursuing a job, pursuing this happiness that he's seeking, but without any pay. And the film follows as they're kicked out of their home, as they stay in homeless shelters for a period of time, even in the toilet of the subway, him and his son, struggling to make ends meet, until, here's the plot spoiler, he's called into the boardroom at the end of the film, and they offer him the job, the only job that was going. And the last scene in the film is Chris Gardner walking down the street with tears streaming down his cheeks because he's pursued happiness. And in the eyes of the film, in the eyes of what's been portrayed in the film, he's got it. His high-flying career. And he's now able to provide for his son and for himself with this high-flying job. Happiness is so much of what our world seeks, pursues, runs after. I came across this quote this week by Dalai Lama, who's a kind of one of the greatest spiritual leaders in the religion of Buddhism. He says this: the purpose is strong, isn't it? The purpose of our lives, the whole point of living, is to be happy. That's what his view is. Came across this tweet as well by The Secret, whoever they are. Says this: the whole point of life is to have fun, to seek, # happiness, to be happy. This is your one and only purpose in life, the pursuit of happiness. You can imagine it, can't you? You're chatting to your friend, let's call her Kat. Maybe she's at the school gates, or maybe she's one of your neighbours on your retirement home. And she says, all I want in life is to be happy. I want to be happy, I want my children to be happy. Oh, my grandchildren to be happy. If I have that, I'll be done. Life will be sorted. That's all I want. The pursuit of happiness. What we're going to see this morning from Psalm 1 is that actually it's about happiness. It is about the pursuit of happiness. That first verse, if you've got your Bibles with you, it'd be great if you opened them, had them in front of you. I'm going to be referring to the verses down there. It'd be great if you could follow along with me. That first verse, it says blessed. And that word's really kind of happy. So what we have in Psalm 1 is the description of someone who is happy. How do we pursue happiness? Well, this psalm gives us the answer. Happy is the one. And what we're going to see as we go through this psalm is that throughout the psalm, we've got two types of people being referred to. Two groups of people. And Psalm 1, together with Psalm 2, kind of stands as a bit of an introduction to the whole of the book of Psalms. We did an overview last week for those of you who were here. Well, Psalms 1 and 2 is an introduction to that whole book. And what we'll see is that this theme of two categories of people is something that is woven throughout the book of Psalms. Two categories and only two. And what we see in verses 1 to 3 is that first category of people. Remember last week we were talking about stanzas? When you see kind of a group of verses, a paragraph in a psalm, that is called a stanza. So in that first stanza, we have this first type of person describes. They are the happy ones. They are the blessed ones. Or later in the psalm, they're called righteous ones. And what we then have in the second stanza in verse 4 and 5 is a description of the other category. Strong language is used here. They're called the wicked. Two categories of people, the righteous and the wicked. Two categories, and only two categories, that are woven through the whole of the book of Psalms. And what Psalm 1 teaches us is that these two categories of people have two ways of living. Look down at verse 6 with me. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, the way of living of the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Two people, two categories of people with two ways of living. And what we have in verses 1 to 3 is that way of living of the righteous person is described to us. And what Psalm 1 describes is a really attractive, beautiful picture of what the blessed person looks like, what the righteous person looks like. And in the first verse, we're told what they don't do. And then in verse 2 and 3, we're told what they do instead. So what does the righteous person not do to begin with? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. What does that all that mean? Well, they don't walk in step with the wicked, or better, they don't walk in the counsel or the advice of the wicked, this second category of person. They don't listen to what they think about. They don't listen to their advice. They don't follow the advice that they're given from this second category of wicked people. But more, they don't walk in step with the wicked. They don't stand in the way that sinners take. That is, they don't adopt their behavior. They don't live like them. And there's more. They don't sit in the company of mockers. Mockers is a really strong word there, isn't it? Talking about someone who would mock or scorn or scoff against God. And this righteous person, this blessed, happy person, doesn't sit in their company. He doesn't belong with them. He doesn't sit down with them. That's what the righteous person doesn't do. But what does the righteous person do instead? Well, we find that in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Talking about, first of all, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But actually, the way that the law of the Lord is used in the whole of Psalms, it's a bit broader than that. It's everything that God had written about himself up until that point. So some of the other writings we have in the Old Testament. And this happy person, this blessed person, this righteous person delights in what God has shown about himself in the pages of his words. His joy is in it. So much so that he meditates over it. He mulls it over. He ponders it by day and by night. Often these verses are used to say, oh, we should read the Bible day and night. That's not really what it's talking about here. The righteous person is pondering it. It's mulling it over. More that they might have heard God's words and then trying to recite it and mutter it under their breath as they recall what they've heard of God's written words. Significant, not because it's the writing itself, but because of who wrote it. That's where the joy and the delight comes. Because the law of the Lord is the Lord's law. It's what God has written about himself and about us. And the righteous person delights and has joy in that word. Two types of people. The righteous and the wicked. Two ways of living. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. And what we then given are two pictures. Two pictures of those two ways, of those two types of people. And the first is, well, it's a tree, but you're not going to get a tree in here, are you? So I brought a plant this morning instead. And I've just realised I now can't see half the congregation. So give me a sec as I move. problem with props, isn't it? They sometimes get in the way. So the first picture is that of a tree, or a plant, a fruitful and flourishing plant. Fruitful, flourishing because it's planted deep by those streams of water, taking up nutrients into it and flourishing. It's bearing fruit. This obviously doesn't bear fruit, but, you know, run with the picture. Fruitful because at just the right time, it gives over. It volunteers up its fruit, its harvest. It's hardy. Its leaves don't wither when the times of hardship come, when drought comes. No, it's flourishing. And then there's this astonishing phrase at the end of verse 3. Whatever they do prospers. Whatever they do, they'll be successful in. This is what the righteous person looks like. That's the picture that we're given. And then there's a huge contrast with the picture of the wicked. See that in verse 4? Not so the wicked. And that word wicked actually sounds really similar to the word that we have for tree. Sorry, not the word wicked, the word chaff, which is what's used to describe it. This is what chaff looks like. I don't know if you can see that. Chaff is the stuff you get outside of grain. The heavy grain, the good harvest is on the inside. And then the outer casing, which is weak and will just fall off if it's any pressure is applied to it and it's thrown away. And that's what chaff is. So a farmer would gather in the harvest and then he'd throw this grain up, which had the chaff next to it. And then the wind would blow away the chaff. And what's left is the harvest, the grain. I'm going to chaff with me this morning. The nearest thing I could bring was some Tesco Fast Action dried yeast. But it's light, isn't it? Probably can't even see it from here. But the wind comes and blows it away, just like the chaff and the grain. Two pictures that we're given. The fruitful and flourishing tree and the chaff that the wind blows away. It's strong language, isn't it? Strong language being used, a picture of strong language. But the message of the psalm is that is what God is using to describe this category of the wicked person. It's the very opposite of the fruitful and flourishing tree that we have describing the righteous person. And it's summed up into outcomes. So we have two categories of people, the righteous and the wicked. We have two ways of living, the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. Two pictures, the plant, the tree even, and the chaff. And then two outcomes. And we see the outcome of the wicked spelled out in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You see, history is heading somewhere. History is heading to a day, a great and awful day in many ways. A day when the Lord Jesus will return. A day where he will judge both the righteous and the wicked. And the painful truth of this psalm is that only one of these categories of people will stand on that great day. There will be a shout of joy when Jesus returns. But there will also be a cry of anguish. Because two categories of people, and only one will stand. Only the righteous will stand that judgment. And the rest, the wicked, well, this psalm tells us, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. They will perish. They will come to nothing. That is what this psalm is teaching. Which begs the question, which are you? Which category of person do you belong to? Are you in the category of the righteous? Or are you in the category of the wicked? I know which category I want to belong to, but sometimes I think I kid myself about which category I belong to. Let me try and persuade you by an illustration. Take Jessie. Jessie's had a job opportunity come up at her work. It's a huge pay rise, but it's going to involve her doing things that she's just a bit uncomfortable doing, morally, ethically. She's out with her friends on a Saturday night. And her friends are saying, "Go on, just take it. Just don't worry about those things you're worried about. The pay rise is enormous. You'll be happy if you take it. Go for it." But Jesse says, "Oh, no, I just can't do it. I can't bring myself to do those things that I'm uncomfortable with." She's out with her friends as this is happening, and her friends are drinking heavily, getting drunker and drunker as the night goes on. And they want her to join in with that drinking. And Jesse says, "No, I'm okay. I've had enough. I've drunk what I want to. I'm not going to get drunk with you guys." As the night wears on, her friends get drunker and drunker, and they start to badmouth, to trash mouth God. They start to speak against him. They start to mock him. And Jesse sat there, and she just realizes, "I don't belong here. Yes, I'm happy to be friends with these colleagues and spend time with them, but I don't belong with them." And so she leaves. But on the way home, she realizes it's Saturday night, and it's been a whole 6 days since she last gave any thought to God's word. She was at church last Sunday, and she heard what was preached, and she was thinking about it then, but a whole 6 days have now passed. She's not given any thought to what was preached. She's not listened to a podcast or a sermon. She didn't attend anything at church midweek. She's not picked up her Bible to read it at any point in that week. And so as we hold up this picture of a righteous person, this portrait that we're given in Psalm 1, which category does Jesse belong to? Yes, she didn't listen to the advice of her friends of saying, "Go for it." She didn't join in with their behavior as they were getting drunk on that Saturday night. She didn't belong. She knew that she didn't belong with them. But can we truly say that her delight is in the law of the Lord? That she's meditated on it day and night? No. So does she belong to this category of the righteous? Or does she not measure up to that? You see that we're kidding ourselves. If we think that we measure up to this picture, this portrait of the righteous person that's held out in Psalm 1, that we never think like non-Christians, that we never behave like them, that we never feel like we belong with them, that we always delight in God's word, that we ponder it, mull it over day and night. I know I'm not like that. And I can say with the authority of God's word that neither are you. But there is one who's like that. There is one who measures up to this portrait. His name is Jesus. Who, when the devil, the wickedest person there is, tempted him to put God to the test, what does he say? No, it is written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Who walked alongside his sinful disciples when he was on this earth, yet didn't adopt their behavior. Who sat down and had food with tax collectors and with sinners, but he didn't belong with them because he didn't share their sin. He truly did delight in God's law. Even at the age of 12, he's at the temple and he's talking with the teachers of the law. And he's asking them questions about God's law, God's word. And what did he love to do in his ministry? As he saw the people coming across the hill like sheep without a shepherd, he has compassion on them. Or what does he do? He teaches them. He preaches to them. He teaches God's word. He is pondering and meditating God's word day and night. We're kidding ourselves if we think that we're the righteous person of Psalm 1. Jesus is. He and he alone is the righteous one. He and he alone is the blessed one. He and he alone is the happy one. Which leaves us with a bit of a problem, doesn't it? Because there are two categories of people. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. And if we don't measure up to the portrait of the righteous one that we have in Psalm 1, well, which category are we in? Like Jesse, all of us, each of us, by nature, fall into this category of the wicked. That is the painful truth of Psalm 1. So what are we going to do about that? I didn't come here to give you a depressing message this morning. I came to give you good news. But the answer doesn't actually come in Psalm 1. It comes in Psalm 2, which John is going to come and teach us next week, next Sunday. I'm sure he's going to comment on this verse, but I can't finish my sermon without touching upon it. And actually, you'll see, it just so happens, I took this photo in the top right-hand corner, and I hadn't realized when I did it that you can see where I'm going. That's chapter 2, that's Psalm 2, verse 12. And do you see that the same verse, same word is used? So in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the one who is righteous. But at the end of Psalm 2, blessed are all who take refuge in him. In who? Well, John will show us next week who Psalm 2 is talking about. He's talking about the king. God's king, God's anointed one, God's son. He's talking about Jesus. And the message of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, if I can nick next week and bring it into this week, is that blessed are all who take refuge in God's king, in Jesus. So what do these psalms teach us? To take refuge in Jesus. Take refuge in Jesus, the blessed one. Take refuge in Jesus, the blessed one, who shelters all who take refuge in him. He shelters us from God's judgment. Yes, by nature we belong in the category of the wicked, but if we take refuge in Jesus, he takes us from that category of the wicked and he plants us in the category of the righteous. We form part of that assembly of the righteous in verse 5. And if you can pardon a personal story, this is my story. At the age of 13, I came face to face with the grim reality that I belonged in that category, in the wicked category. And because of that, I was facing God's judgment for all that I'd done wrong, those thoughts, those words, those actions that displeased God. But against that horrendous backdrop, how much sweeter the invitation of Jesus to come and take refuge in him. And so that is what I did at age 13. I prayed and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall into this category of the wicked. I know that I'm deserving of your judgment on me. But I'm going to stick with Jesus. I'm going to run to him. I'm going to take refuge in him. Please forgive me because of him and because what he has done through dying on the cross. Come and take refuge in Jesus. Let me tell you about Carly. Carly is a friend of mine. She's lovely in many respects. She loves her husband. She loves her two children. She works hard. She helps in the community. She even occasionally comes to church. I imagine if Carly was here this morning, she'd be quite offended by what I've been saying. She'd be quite offended by the message of the Bible that despite all the good she does, all the things that she does for others, the love that she has for others, that the message of the Bible is that she still falls in that category of the wicked. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you feel offended by what God's word is bringing. Let me encourage you to take God's words to heart. Ultimately, it's his verdict that matters. And that is what his message to you this morning is. That despite Carly's good works, despite all that she does, despite the fact that she's a lovely person to spend time with, the heart of the matter is that she stands condemned unless she takes refuge in Jesus. What if you already have taken refuge in Jesus? What if you already are a Christian? What does Psalm 1 tell us? It tells us to keep on taking refuge in Jesus. To keep on taking refuge in Jesus. For instance, take Dav. Dav's been a Christian for a few years now. And he's got into the habit as he prays in the morning, he thinks through that passage in Ephesians chapter 6. That talks about the armour of God. Do you remember it? And as he prays through, he first puts on the belt of truth. Perhaps we can talk about that another time. And then he puts on the breastplate of righteousness. picking up imagery of a soldier's armor, this piece of armor that covers the vital organs. And as he puts it on, he's saying, Lord, I know I belong in this category of wicked, that I am a sinner, but this morning I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Not my own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. His perfection that covers my unworthiness, that covers my wickedness, and keeps my vital organs safe. And as he does that, every morning, he is taking refuge in Jesus. He's taking refuge by putting it on, by relying on Christ's righteousness, not his own. And that is one way that he keeps on taking refuge in Jesus, the blessed one, who shelters all who take refuge in him from God's judgment. Will you do that this morning? Will you take refuge in Jesus for the first time? If you've been a Christian for many years, will you keep on taking refuge in Jesus and keep on until the day you see him? That is how you pursue happiness. Very different from the message that the world gives us. But pursue happiness in Christ by taking refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we feel our sin this morning as we hear your words of truth ring out. And it's a damning verdict, Lord, that we are sinners before you. But we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the righteous one, the blessed one, the happy one. Thank you for him and all that he's done for us. Oh Lord, please help us to take refuge in him. Please help us to keep on taking refuge in him. And Lord, we look forward to the day where he will shelter us from your judgment. We don't deserve it in any way, Lord. But we are so grateful to you for all that you've done for us in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to take this message and take it to this community, to take it to our families, to take it to those who don't yet know of it. Please, Lord, may this message of truth, message of hope, message of forgiveness ring out from this place, and may many respond to it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.